Well, happy first day of summer. We made it. We got here. Praise God. It's a beautiful day today. We'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures. We'll look at verse 6 here first. Most of you know this one. You could probably quote it. But do you believe it? Do you act on it? But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Time put in the word of God is not wasted time. It's not lost time. It's extremely valuable time for you, not only now, but forever, really, because God is keeping an accounting of what we do here, and he doesn't miss things that go on. And so our eternity is based on largely of what we do here in this earth. Are we obedient to him? Jesus said, if you're obedient in the little things, you know, I'll make you, master or ruler over much things. In another one, he says, you know, you are faithful with this, which is little, and I'm going to give you charge over 10 cities. So there is a reward for being obedient. Matter of fact, the blessings of God have always been a reward for those who obey. The ones that didn't obey, you look through the old covenant, and if you did bad, you got bad. You didn't just not get good, you got bad. And thank God we're in a new covenant now. We are under grace. But being under grace doesn't excuse us from doing right. Being under grace doesn't give us the right to say, well, I don't need to put time in the word now. Everything's made in the shade, so to speak. That is not a good way you want to believe. Bible says that we need to, right here, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we've got to be living by faith every single day. Turn over into the fourth chapter, back to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. And in verse 11, it's recorded, it says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And then it goes on to show us how powerful the word of God is. For the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I want to talk to you tonight about that first part in verse 11. Be diligent to enter into the rest. What he's really talking about here is we're now in a new covenant, and under the old law, you had all these rules and regulations, and it was difficult. Let's back up before the law of Moses was even given. Let's go back to Genesis, if you will, and when God created Adam, he gave him, the first thing he did was he blessed him. He empowered him, and then he said, I want you to have dominion on this planet, and he gave him an assignment. And so, positionally speaking, we know what happened with Adam. He transgressed. Chapter 3 in Genesis tells us that, and so he fell out of that relationship or that fellowship with God, and then God said that it's going to be hard. Matter of fact, let's just turn over there and see what he said to Adam. Because Adam tried to put the blame on the woman. And God did say something to Eve. He said that there's going to be some things happening in her life. But then verse 17 of chapter 3. Then to Adam God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which have I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. So Adam really cursed the ground. It's because of Adam that the ground is cursed. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And that's where the thorns and the thistles come in, and all the hard labor shows up. And in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and dust you are, you shall return. So we see that now things are tough for Adam. But come 4,000 years forward, and Jesus came. And Jesus brought us back. If you're in Christ, he brought us back to the position Adam was before he transgressed. And so we can now, and we're commanded to have that dominion, to walk in that dominion. We're supposed to advance God's kingdom as Adam was. Well, we're now responsible. It's like in a race, a relay race. Well, now we're picking up the baton, and we have to fulfill and carry out and do our part. So that's kind of what's happened. So back in Hebrews 11, chapter 4, I mean, verse 11, he was saying, let us labor to enter into the rest. Well, the labor is not hard sweat and toil labor anymore. What he's really talking about is laboring to find out now what we have in the new covenant. You're going to have to get into the word. And that's not hard labor, but it is labor. He wants us to find out the realities of who we are in Christ. Because when you know who you are in Christ, things get easier for you when you appropriate what God has given to you. Remember, God has, now we're in the church dispensation, but grace has been given, and everything's been given to us. Turn over with me to 2 Peter. We're not trying to get God to do anything for us anymore. Not nowadays. We're supposed to labor to enter into the rest. Let me just say a little bit more about the old covenant. The Sabbath day was instituted so that the people would see and know that they had to put their trust in God. He was their total source. And they were concerned, well, if we don't work and we take a day off, how are we going to, you know, continue to prosper? And he said, supernaturally, you're going to do better than anybody else that works 7 days a week. And so it was a physical day of rest for them so that they would worship him. They would take time with God and focus on God. The old covenant was all designed to point us towards Jesus. The law was never, nobody could ever keep the law because it was, you know, there's so many rules and regulations and nobody could, it was impossible. What it was designed to do was to drop you to your knees and say, God, I can't do this. And he said, absolutely, I've already made a way for you. You see, Jesus was already, he had the way all figured out before he even knew Adam was going to fall. He had the plan all in place. So he wants us to get to Jesus. Well, now fast forward, we're in Christ, but do we really understand who we are in Christ? Do we understand fully what we have, what we possess? Because there are so many things that God has done for us. Let's go to 2 Peter, because he makes some astounding things here. In verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace or favor and peace be multiplied to you. So that's where we are. He's multiplying grace to us. Grace is the answer to everything we need. And he's multiplying that to us. And peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in the word here, and we've got to extract it. We've got to find it. The knowledge of all your answers that you need to all your situations is in this book. And so we have to labor to enter into it to find out where those things are, what they are. He goes on to say, as his divine power has given, that indicates what? Past tense. It's already been given to you. Okay? He has given to us how many things? All things that pertain to life So all things that have pertained to life have been given to us. And godliness, godlikeness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, or excellence, by which have been given to us, again, here it's a gift he's given us, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he goes on and gives us a little bit more instruction here. I have a subheading here for verses 5 and on, fruitful growth in the faith. Does anybody else have anything like that in your Bible? That was put in there by the translators, but it kind of tells you where we're going. If you read through it, you can see that this is fruitful growth. But also for this very reason, verse 5, giving all diligence and add to your faith virtue or excellence, to excellence knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. That looks like another way of expressing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit are the attributes of God himself, and he's put those inside of us. And so as we begin to yield to them, as we begin to draw them out of our spirit man, we're going to begin to look more like God. We're going to begin to talk more like God. And that's what needs to happen for the world to see that we've really had a transformation in our life. It's easy to say, you know, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. But I'd be willing to bet if you ask 100 people, not all 100 of them really even understand what they're saying. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. A lot of people think because this is a Christian country, we're automatically Christians. And that's not true. Christian, really, I mean, the first time they were called that, it was the world that was calling them, oh, those are those Christians. It was over in Antioch, and they were like making fun of them. But Christian, Christ-like, is what we want to portray. We want to be Christ-like so that people can say, yes, they're Christians. We're anointed ones. So there should be something different going on in our life if we're Christ-like. We should look like Christ. We should look like we carry the anointing, and we should be using the anointing that God's put inside us. Remember, everybody that's gotten born again has had these things deposited inside them. But not everybody is on the same level in their walk with the Lord. We're at different levels of renewing our mind so that we can have the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the reality of what happened to us when we got born again. And we're still discovering those things. Now, if you've been coming here for any length of time, I'll just throw this out. You've discovered that God wants you well. There's no question in it. Does he want us well or not? God does want us well. He reveals it in his word, but we have to labor to enter into that place. Now, once you know that and you can now partake of healing, now we're in a better place of rest. We're not toiling, trying to demand or beg God. You can't beg God for anything. You can't demand God. We can't move God. Some people really, I've heard this preached that our faith moves the hand of God. Our faith doesn't move God. Our faith is simply responding to God already having moved. God already has given us everything. So he's already moved. You know, if you've played chess, God's moved. Now it's our move. And everything that we need pertaining to life and being like God is now our move. I don't pray and ask God to heal me. I don't pray and ask God to prosper me. I find out, I labor into the word of God to find out what he's already said about it, what he's already done about it. I was listening to a minister today, and he's writing a book, and the title of his book, he says it's going to freak the church out, but the title of his book is going to be God Doesn't Heal Anymore. But when you think about it, he healed 2,000 years ago. Our response might be today, but God's not really healing us today. He's provided it. It's like he's not going out and creating salvation today. Jesus already did that. Well, healing and prosperity was all in the new covenant, in the atonement of what he did. Bible says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I think it's verse 9, that Jesus became poor so that we might become rich. So Jesus already did that, didn't he? And then, okay, so now what did Jesus say when he was walking the earth and talking to people? He said, you give and it'll be given unto you. And he taught them how to put it into action, how to appropriate what he went to the cross for. By the stripes that Jesus already bore, now we need to agree with it and we need to appropriate it. That leper in Luke 5:12 says, Lord, Jesus, I know you can heal, but is it your will? He didn't know it was his will. Well, that's one of the things we're laboring to find out is what's God's will for us? You know, if you've ever gone to the reading of a will, that means somebody has passed on. Well, Jesus died and now his will is in effect. And what he gave to us through that will, we have to show up at the reading of the will, or we have to read the will and we have to partake of it, don't we? Not everybody automatically. If you don't show up in the natural to a reading of the will, you won't know what you got. I know a situation right now today. They have not been able to find the person, and this has been several years now. 3, 4, 5 years since somebody died, left an inheritance to them, but they can't find them. That money is doing them no good. They don't know this person passed away. So it still hasn't been settled. There's so much in this book that God's given to us. We just read he's given us everything that pertains to life, but we haven't appropriated it all yet. We haven't found out everything yet. Some people have found out very little. And they think church is just a religious thing. They don't know it's about a real God in a real heaven that created them, that loves them, that wants the best for his kids. He wants them to come in and partake of what he set up in the first place. But they have to do that, don't they? We had to do that. We had to make a decision. How did that happen? The word was preached. You have to hear the word of God before. We can't just pray for somebody to get saved. At some point, they have to hear that God wants them saved. And so we could all just pray for people to get saved. If nobody ever shares with them and they hear the gospel message, they can't react or respond to it, and they won't get saved. You can pray that God brings somebody to talk to somebody, or why not say, God, I'll go talk to them. Use me. Somebody's got to be the voice, and that's why, you know, we sang about Jesus reigning in all the earth. Jesus is not the one reigning. We are reigning. He's reigning over us, but we're his hands and feet. We're his mouthpiece. We're the ones doing the work, and Jesus said so in John 14:12. You'll do the same works I did. Well, if it was all done with him, then why did he tell us that we're supposed to do that? Because today he needs us. After we're gone, if he tarries for another 1,000 years, I don't believe that's going to happen, but if he did, there'd be more people having to do what we're doing today after we're gone. And if we want to see the world truly come to Christ and be born again, we've got to get the message out. We've got to tell them about Jesus dying for them. We got to tell them that God's a good God. And we can't just leave it all up to prayer. Here. You can't leave up to God what God has left up to you. Didn't he say, go into all the world and preach the gospel? He didn't say, I'm going to continue to preach the gospel. He didn't send his angels to preach the gospel. He gave us that assignment, didn't he? Didn't he say that the believer would lay hands on the sick? Well, so then the believers have to be the ones laying hands on the sick. Jesus' hands are our hands. If we don't say, yes, I'll do it, it won't get done, will it? So you see how God, he needs us just as much as we need him. Sometimes we focus more on how much we need from him, But really, he needs us to the same degree. Because if he wants another one to come into his family, and he does, then he needs somebody on this planet to be obedient. And so back to the message, laboring to enter into the rest. We shouldn't be looking at anything we do as hard toiling. Even if you might say, well, I've got a job and I sweat. I'm not talking about the physical sweat. I'm talking about the tormenting. What happened to Adam was tormenting to him because he was perfect, remember. He was given an assignment to tend a perfect garden. It didn't have weeds. It didn't have little green worms. It didn't have, diseased fruit or anything. It was perfect to the taste and to the eyes. And so it was total, total night and day when he fell. But see, we're not there anymore. We're back to where he was before he fell. Can you see that? Can you see how that gives us hope? But it gives us a knowing that we're in this together, and the labor is not a hard one. It's not a toiling one. We can rest in it. When we know the realities of nobody here, I know you all, nobody here is going home tonight thinking, I hope I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. You're not toiling about that. Why? Because you've received that. You know that. Well, every time we receive something more that God's done for us, we don't go back there. When you've received healing once and you've gotten healed, then let's say sickness comes on you a year later, 6 months later, whatever, you can remember that. And I encourage people, remember the victories. Go back to, if God did it once, he'll do it again. And he will do it again. What we have is an adversary that's talking to us and trying to convince us in any way he can that something isn't right this time. Maybe you messed up. Yeah, big deal, you messed up. That's been taken care of. Don't let the enemy get to you. That's where the battle is. The battle is not, it's not even with flesh and blood. It's not with people. It's with the spirits, the demonic realms, and those wicked hosts and those powers that are influencing us. But as we renew our minds, it should be easier and easier for us to just say, shut up, devil. Shut up, devil. The more you know of the reality of who you are in Christ and what you have, his voice gets smaller and softer. Pretty much, you're just going to squish him. Really, he's under our feet. And so anyway, we don't have to persuade God. Here we see that he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We don't have to persuade him or beg him to prosper us. We see, and he gives us his word. What did Jesus say? Go over to Matthew 6. He had talked about not being able to serve God and riches. You can't serve two masters. But you can serve God and have riches. He just said you can't serve them both. But anyway, he goes on to say in verse 25, therefore I say, do not worry about your life. See, worry is something the enemy brings in to get you off from the reality of who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ. He wants to get you to worry. But if you get the revelation of 2 Peter chapter 1 that God's already given you everything, then you certainly won't worry about anything. But you have to get that. How do you do that? Meditate on it. Read it again. Write it out. Put it on your refrigerator. You've got to get these realities. They're real. God already said he gave them to us. We've got to receive them. How do we receive them? By faith. We receive them by faith. Everything happens on the inside first in the supernatural realm before it's going to manifest in the physical realm. Whether it be healing, whether it be financial, whether it be anything else. We've got to get it in here. That's why he said, in 3 John 2, beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in good health, just as it's directly proportional to your soul, your mind, understanding these realities of Christ, and then now you applying them to your life. You have to know them, then you have to apply them. How do you apply them? With your mouth. You're going to come into agreement, then you're going to begin to say the same thing God says. You're going to thank him that your needs are met by him. What happens when you keep speaking the lack? You keep enforcing the enemy's right to keep bringing the lack. So we need to shut off anything that's contrary to God's word and speak only the word, and you'll have what the word says if you stick with it. And it becomes easier to stick with it the more you stay with it. The more you labor to enter into the rest, the more you're going to rest. And it's a fun, to me, studying the word is fun. To me, finding new revelations is, I tell you, for many years, I didn't know about healing. And when I found out about it, I was so excited. And I remember trying to tell people in that little Baptist church, you know, that I got a miracle. I had a broken toe and God instantly healed it. And they didn't want to hear about it. They just kind of made fun of me. And they didn't know what to do with me because they'd never seen it. I tried to share the scripture. They didn't want to hear it. It's like, why wouldn't you want to hear it? For us to think we know everything is just crazy. Even all these years later, I know this much. The more I know, the more I realize I don't know. And it's a continuous hunger for me to know more. And God says that you have ears to hear, he's going to give you more. If you decide, I don't want to hear it, don't worry about it. You won't get it. Don't worry about it. Just like somebody says, well, faith doesn't work. What doesn't work for you? You don't believe it. And you say it. You agree with it. Works for me because I say it does. Amen. So Matthew 6, just for time's sake here, I'm not going to read the whole story, but verse 25, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. And then he goes on to talk about the birds and, you know, worrying can't do anything for you. Actually, it does. It creates ulcers and all sorts of physical problems. But it doesn't do anything beneficial for you. So verse 31, do not worry saying. There's the key right there. Don't worry saying. When you worry about something and then you begin to talk about it, you allow the enemy to continue to enforce, to bring more worry, to bring more fear. So Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, saying. In the King James, it says, take no thought, saying. When you have those thoughts, that's the time to deal with them and cast them down. Don't speak them. When you speak them, it's like signing for the package when the UPS guy shows up. If you don't sign for it, you're not under any obligation to receive it. You can just say, return it to the sender. But if you sign it, you're agreeing that you're receiving it. And that's what we do with our mouth, not even realizing we're giving Satan access into our life. So we want to stay on God's word coming out of our mouth. And that way we'll enforce these great and precious promises that he's given us. We'll begin to see more and more of the realities of it. And our lives will be all the better for it. After verse 32, after all these things, the Gentiles seek. So he's talking about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, you know, food and drink and place to live. He says, the Gentiles seek all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Aren't you glad that he didn't say, well, they need them, but you don't? No, he knows you need a house. He knows you need a car. He knows you need clothes and food. He just says, don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. But seek first the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? The king, finding out about how the kingdom operates. Finding out about the realities of who we are in Christ and how we operate now in his kingdom. And it's totally different than the way we operated when we were lost. We came out of that darkness and out of the authority and dominion of Satan. We came into now the authority of Christ, into his dear son. And so we want to now operate his way. But we're going to have to seek these things. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, his right way of being and doing things. So he's giving us good instruction here. Then what did he say? All these other things that everybody else is seeking after, he says they'll be added unto you. He didn't say you couldn't have them. He didn't say it's wrong to have a car. You know, you need to walk. No. He wants you to have them. He just doesn't want them to have you. So he wants you to get the priority right. Seek him first, then the things are okay. That's why I said a minute ago, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and riches. But you can serve God and have riches. You just have to get them his way. You have to receive things his way. Amen? All right, moving right along. So what grace has provided, we must receive by faith. It's a spiritual transaction first, if I could say it that way. It's a spiritual, you have to believe it in your heart, Mark 11, 23 and 24. You have to believe it in your heart before you see it. If you're waiting to see it, then that's not faith. And faith is the currency of the supernatural realm. It's our believing before we see it that brings it to where we can see it. I'll say that again. It's our believing before we see it that makes it come to when we can see it now. We have to believe first. Seeing isn't believing. That's what the world says, but that's not true. If you see it, you know it. You have it. You see it. There's no believing involved there. There's no faith involved there. So what grace has provided, we must receive by faith. We don't have to beg God to heal us. He already has. 1 Peter 2:24 says that, let's just turn over there. It says that the stripes that Jesus bore, actually, before you go there, let's go to Matthew. Because this kind of shows you what just happened in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus had come to Peter's house, and Peter's wife's mother was sick, and he touched her and healed her. That evening, they brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word. See, it's the same way we're going to cast out spirits today. And he healed all who were sick. Not some of them, not a few of them, not the real bad cases. He healed them all, that it might be fulfilled. What was fulfilled? Which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying he himself took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. And in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, it shows us that. Isaiah prophesying that, what Jesus would do. Jesus did do that in 1 Peter 2:24. Peter's now looking back at it because he was witness to it. He was witness to Jesus being crucified. He was witness to him being flogged. He denied him, but he witnessed it. And now how the mercy of God, he denies him three times, and Jesus knows this, and what the mercy of God. Thank God for his mercy, that even when we miss it, even when we, so to speak, deny him in a situation. I mean, I remember years ago, I don't know if I'd call it really denying him, but I had an opportunity to witness to somebody, and I just blew it off. I felt like I denied him because I knew I should have done that, and I didn't. Anyway, so 1 Peter, and we're just about done. We can see what's been provided. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. See, so we were healed. We just need to appropriate that healing. We just need to agree with it, get it to the place where our mind, our will, and our emotions, our complete soulish realm, agrees with the word of God, and we receive it. We just have to simply receive it, just like we receive salvation. We don't make people do marches and push-ups and all sorts of hard works to get saved. No, we emphasize how easy it is, don't we? We really do. We emphasize how easy it is. Well, it's no different in receiving anything else from God, but you have to have the understanding of the reality that you know it's his will that we have. If it's something that you're asking for or believing for, if it's healing, we know his will on that. And so we just need to follow through and consummate the deal, so to speak. He sent Jesus. Jesus paid the price. We need to realize the price has been paid. We don't have to pay it, and we just have to receive the benefit of it. It's like go up to the counter and receive it. That's how easy it is. And so we want to get that understanding, go back to the beginning. how we labor to enter into that rest. All of what I've talked about tonight is doing the labor. It's the labor in God's word here. It's to show us that we don't have to live the way the old covenant people did. We now, Sabbath is not a day anymore. It's we enter into his rest all the time. All the time. And so we can know that we don't have to, there's no works we have to do to make our righteousness. You know, there's nothing we could do to make a right standing before God. So thank God we don't have to work at it. We can just enter into the rest and receive. We need to be better receivers as Christians. We really do. We would have a better life if we would spend more time understanding what's already been provided and learning how to receive it. You know, a lot of people they've gotten good at the sowing. Let's just take finances. You know, they're tithers and they're sowers. But we need to actually, Jesus said, if you give, it'll be given back. We need to learn how to receive back. If somebody tries to bless you, receive it and then pray with them. Don't say, no, you know, you need it more than I do. If that be the case, then what about Jesus when he saw that widow with the two little mites? Why didn't he stop her and say, no, you need that? He let her put it all in because that her heart was involved, her faith was involved, and she was on her right, on the right road to riches coming to her. Otherwise, Jesus would have stopped her and said, no, we can't let you not give. People that don't have need to be able to learn to give what they do have. God's not asking them to give everything like that woman. He didn't demand of her to give everything. That was where she was in her heart. But start where you are. Start trusting God as your source. See, that's go back to the old covenant. He had to take a whole day for them to worship him and spend time with him so they'd remember he's their source. We'll close with this. In Deuteronomy, this just came to me, chapter 8 is all talking about that very thing. And that's why I've said it before. When things are going great for you, that can be the most dangerous time for you. Because you're inclined to think, everything's good. I don't need to spend time in the Word. I don't need to go before God. If finances are no question at all, I don't need to think about him being my source. And he said here to remember the Lord your God, that it's he that gave you the power to get wealth. Don't be tempted when you've eaten and are full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. That's verse 10 of Deuteronomy 8. Beware, verse 11, that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. See, when things get going really good, that can be the most dangerous time because you're tempted to think, I'm just giving you what the word says. He says, but when you've eaten and are full, verse 12, you built beautiful houses and dwell in them. When your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold multiply. This is all prosperity here. And he's not saying it's bad for that. He just says, remember that it was your God, in verse 18, that he's the one that gave you the power to get wealth. When you're healthy, you really need to be meditating continuously on healing scriptures so that they're in here when you need to draw them out. Not when the doctor gives you a bad report and now you go and you haven't entered into the rest of understanding what God's done for you. That's why discipleship is so important to me. It is to Jesus. He said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, go make converts. Go and make disciples. Spend time with them. Teach them. Teach them to observe all. That's what he gave for the commandment to go over there to, I think it's Matthew 28. He said, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you to do. So everything that God commanded the disciples and those that followed him. Yeah, in verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus came, spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. What did he do in Luke chapter 10? He commanded them to go out and two by two, and you go and you tell them, if they receive you, you tell them the kingdom of God has appeared here. And you heal them. And if they reject you, he said, just wipe the dust off your shoes and go on to the next one. We're supposed to be doing the same thing. We're supposed to still be looking to the world as our harvest ground or harvest for God, but he needs us, as we said earlier. He needs our hands and feet and our mouthpiece. It's why we need churches that teach the word. All right, lastly, I just wanted to say this. We have to receive anything that grace provides, we have to receive it by faith. One of the indicators that you're in that place, when you're in faith, one of the indicators is that the peace of God is operating in your life. And Philippians 4, 4 through 9, Romans 14, 17, you can jot those down. And Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Actually, I just want to turn to Matthew 11. And that will be the last scripture. But he wants us to enter into his rest. When you have the peace of God daily in your life, that's a good place to be. And to me, that's an indicator that you're understanding and you're applying God's word to your life. So in I'm in Mark. That's good, but that's not what I want. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I wrote right under that in my Bible, that's a picture of the kingdom. That's a picture of the kingdom. When things get tough, go to him. Don't run away from him. Run to him. Find out. You know, in a lot of cases, we make mistakes and cause things to happen. Sometimes we don't. There's, you know, a lot of other factors going on. But you know what? We need to continually to labor into the word of God to enter into the rest that he provided for us. Amen? Why don't you stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us, all that you have provided for us. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. We thank you, Father, from the bottom of our hearts for all that you're doing in our lives here at Faith Alive. And I pray that this word, this message of yours goes into the good ground of the hearts where it will produce fruit for you and glorify you, and the world will know that you are a good God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for coming.